So last time, here, this is a good page. Last time we started with hey Dad, we started with the Chazanish. We started the sugya of Bitachon. You guys don't have to share that. You want to give that to my father-in-law. We started with the sugya of Bitachon, and we started with the sefer of the Chazanish called Emunah Bitachon, and the Chazanish discussed. Fascinating topic of what does bitachon mean? And he pointed out what people think it means, and what he suggested that people think it means, he accused people of thinking it means, is that, if you're really frum, then you believe that if you're ever in a tough spot, then you have chovat to just believe that everything is going to work out the way you want it to work out. That's what bitachon is. That what I want to happen is going to happen because I believe. No, I left myself without a page. Okay, it doesn't matter. I'm not up to it yet. So that's what the Chazon Ish said is what people think bitachon is. That's what the Amcha thinks. He says it's wrong. That's not what bitachon means. So what does bitachon mean? Here, Dave, when he comes next to me. Bitachon means that a person shall understand, A, that God can do anything. Meaning, if you find yourself in a situation where doctors tell you, you only have a 1% chance to live, 99% of people in this situation, they don't survive. And you only have 1%, so one person will just give up and say, there's nothing for me to hope for. But a person with a bitachon will say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God will decide to do, but I know that he'll do whatever he wants, and the 1% is irrelevant. The fact that there's only a 1% is completely irrelevant to God. He can do anything he wants.
Once, when he wants and how he wants.
Exactly, and so it doesn't really matter. That's what bitachon means. It means that you don't give up because, and vice versa. Even if doctors told you that you had a 99% chance to survive, you can't be sumach on that either, because if God doesn't want you to survive, then he won't survive. That's part A. And part B is that according to the Chazon Ish, God always has a plan, so everything is milamala. And I guess the sneef for all of that is that we have to understand that it's not necessarily what we want, is what God wants. So no matter how hard you believe and how hard you want something to happen, that doesn't mean that that's what Hashem has decided should happen. And that's a key important point to understand that there's going to be a plan and it's not always going to be your plan. That's what the Chazon Ish said. We saw as a response to that. Here, you have the best page because it's got actually an order. Yeah, the Madrega Sa'adam. The Madrega Sa'adam suggested, based on his view of what belief is, he said that there's a machlokas between the Ramban and the Chovat HaLevavot, of Bachi ibn Pekuda, that the Ramban believes that everything is min hashamayim, and really you don't need to do anything. This is based on the Ramban by Refuah. The Torah says Verapor Yerapeh, and the Ramban says really, when a person is sick, they shouldn't be going to doctors. They should really just go to a Navi. Or they should go to a Talmud Chacham to find out what's wrong with him spiritually, and then everything will be healed.
They do. A lot of people go to Rav Fira.
We don't have to talk about what people do now. But either way, people should be doing that, according to the Ramban. We don't do it now. This is what we pointed out. Madrega Sa'adam kind of fudges it now. He implies that that's what the Ramban thinks that we should do in 2018. That's definitely not what the Ramban thinks we should do. The Ramban was the doctor himself. Ramban believed, though, that we are not on that Madrega yet. That maybe one day that will be the situation where we don't have to go to doctors anymore because everything will be a result of our spiritual afflictions, of our spiritual mistakes will manifest in physical afflictions, and we'll know that that's always the reason. But we're not in that state right now, so it's proper for us to go to doctors. But the Rabbi Jeregas Adam sees at least that the Ramban says the ideal is that we don't need to go to doctors. We just rely on spiritual matters. Whereas the Chovas HaLevavos doesn't believe that. He believes that you have to put in your ishtadlus, you have to put in your effort, and you have to treat the world as being made out of teva, and it's appropriate to go to doctors. Okay, that's kind of where we left off. Last time we looked at the Ramban inside. Want to pivot a little bit and get out of the refuah camp, and we'll talk about working and money. So if you turn the pages in front of you, so we have a Gemara Nida over here. There's actually two really good Gemaras to talk about. This is one of them. The other one I made a different source sheet for. I don't think we're going to get to it tonight, but if we do it a different night, it's going to be really good. So the Gemara in Nida says, Ma yase adam v'yit asher. Person wants to get rich. What should he do? How do you get rich? So the Gemara says, Amar lehen, yarbe beschora, V'yisa v'yitein be'emunah. Person should get very involved in business, buy a lot of merchandise and sell it, but do it honestly. Yisa v'yitein be'emunah, right? That's one of the questions that we're asked when we go to Shemayim. Nasata v'natata be'emunah. Did you conduct yourself in business properly? So that's the advice that the Gemara gives. Seems reasonable, no? Not a big chiddush, but it's a good idea. People could learn from that. The Gemara is not satisfied. Amrulo, they said to him, I forget exactly who's talking here. Harbe asiv v'chein lo olinu. You know what? This doesn't always work. People go out, they buy merchandise, they have trouble selling it, things happen, or sometimes you have unscrupulous people who succeed. It doesn't always work like this. Ela yavakesh rachamim mimish ha'osher shelo. Rather, the proper path is simply to beg and ask for rachamim, for mercy and compassion, from Misha Ha'osher Shalom, which is Kadosh Baruch Hu. You should daven. That's the teretz. If you want to become rich, what should you do? You should daven. That's what the Gemara says. Shenei Amar, Li HaKesef V'Li HaZahav. Hashem says, money is mine and gold is mine. So, my kamashman. So, what's the point of all of this? Daha Beloha Lo Sagi. Answer is, that really is supposed to be a shiluv between all of this. You should do schore, you should get involved in merchandise, you should do it properly, and you should pray. In other words, don't think that it's good enough to simply be involved in business and to do it properly and ethically. That's good. It's nice, it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. You also need to pray. Now, what is interesting to me is what about the opposite equation? Is it enough to just pray? Should that work? So if you take a look at the base of Achira, this is the Meiri. The Meiri is a fascinating story. We learned about the Meiri, right? So the Meiri lived probably around the 1200s or 1300s, I believe. And he was a huge, important figure. And as fate would have it, they say, his books were completely lost for a good 500-600, maybe even 700 years. Maybe even 700 years.
The 20th century, no?
I'm like the 20th or 19th.
He's like quoted a few times, like in Lander Achorna.
Yeah, we know he existed.
Yeah, but
they all knew that he existed.
But I don't think they found the manuscripts until.
They were in the Vatican, right? They were in the Vatican? I think the whole story was like they were in the Vatican and they wouldn't let anybody in. They wouldn't let them take them out.
This is like post Second World War, no?
Maybe. They wouldn't let them out. They wouldn't let them take them out of the Vatican. So they sent in Talmidei Chachamim with near photographic memories to go in, read through it, and then when they came out, they would write it up. And then eventually, they got the books. I think that's the Meiri. I could be wrong. I may be for confusing that with another Sefer, but either way, I know that the Meiri was lost for a good 700-800 years. And so it kind of didn't make its way into the halachic system, like the Shulchan Aruch, like Rav Yosef Karo didn't have it. Despite the fact that we knew he existed, he was one of the biggest Rebbeim in his generation. We didn't have it, but now we have it. He was a big student of the Rambam. He almost always follows the Rambam. So I guess that makes this all the more surprising, because the Meiri makes a change to the Gemara. He says, "V'im libo nota la'osher, ava bishahatzacha matat Elohim hi." If a person wants to be rich, even though he knows that that wealth is a gift from God, uketukatuv liakasev liazav, v'tzarich sheivakesh rachamim al atzmo. The zakot bekach, you have to beg for mercy that you should get the money. Mikol makom yehi afu mishtadel bekach, umar ha'ikar ishtadut bazeh sheyehi noseh benotin be'emunah. According to the Meiri, he downplays the actual effort of business, and he upgrades the kind of the ethical component of it. And he also upgrades the prayer. In other words, of the three pillars over here, if you would take the three pillars between working hard, working ethically, and praying, he puts praying and working ethically at the top, and working hard kind of gets downgraded. But that's nothing compared to what the Gra says. The Gra says, Lo garsinan yarbe beschora. He takes out the word yarbe. He just takes out the word. He just says, you get involved in business. You should just have some kind of business. Doesn't matter what, doesn't matter how hard you try. And through that, you'll have some kind of cleat so that there's a way of making money, but it's really all about ethically doing business and praying. But beyond that, you shouldn't be doing anything else. Who expressed this? The Shem Olam. Anybody want to take a guess at who wrote the Sefer Shem Olam? So he wrote a lot of Sfarim. and people only know two of them. And he wrote a lot of Svarim. Rishon Meir Kohen Kegel, the Chavetz Chaim. The Chavetz Chaim, or the Mishnah Berurah, those are the only two that people know. He wrote a lot of Svarim, and one of them is called Shem Olam, which is about Torah. And he wrote, V'da'o d'midat ha'bitachon eina tluya b'zchuyot, sha'afilhu adam sheino agun ach shechizek b'tchono b'ashem. Okay, now we're really getting into a new... maybe we should hold off on a second. Let's just discuss again this Gemara. What do you think of this Gemara? And the way that the Meiri and the Grar, what they're doing to it. At first glance, from the Gemara, it sounds like, habaha, neither one is good enough by on its own. And you need to have both, right? Mm-hmm. But the Meiri and the Gra say, okay, but really, you don't need Schor so much if you want to be rich. You really just need to pray.
But they both say you need to be in all the business.
Something.
No, because the Meiri says, obviously you're someone with something. You're not coming into business and say, hi, I have nothing.
Right, but what's fascinating is that the Gra took out that word, yarbe. Because if you have yarbe, right, then... You need to work hard.
Yarba Sechora means go to the bank, take a huge loan, buy a lot of Sechora,
and
take all the risk. And he says, just get into it.
Just you think it's a matter of how much financial risk? I read it as like, you need to work, you know, a lot of hours, and you need to do it ethically, and you need to pray, and that's what you should be doing.
Taking a practical approach. I mean, if you're working too hard, then you're not studying, you're not doing all the
100%. From the Gra's perspective, it's funny that even he's talking about he shouldn't care about getting rich. But he's saying, all right, if you care about getting rich, it's just a matter of how much prayer you put into it.
But the working ethically is also the practical side. You can't work without explaining how to work.
Well, I think it just means being honest. Being honest, not stealing, and you know, not cutting corners. And
pay taxes.
Paying taxes, yeah.
For
sure. All right, well, that's what the Gemara says. Maybe we'll get back to this topic the next time we talk, when we do the Gemara in Brachos. But actually, so let's go on to the Chavetz Chaim. So this is a new part, which a lot of the Rishonim...
The thing here is it's all about doing. It's not about sitting back and saying, I think God will provide. I mean, it's different from what we were saying in last week, that God provides and... Hold the hands up.
Right, like the guy who prayed for 50 years to win the lottery, and eventually the angel came to God and said, you know, why did they win the lottery? Was it a wish?
He's never going to take it.
That's what I was discussing last week, that whatever you do is really important because God will decide. But here it's all about doing. You've got to be in business, you've got to be working ethically, okay, and on the way,
that's what I would have said based on the Gemara alone.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that with the way the Gra and the Meiri read it, to varying degrees, they somewhat downplay it.
It's a question. It's still good. You have to.
You have to have something.
You
can't
score. Lottery ticket.
Right. The question is how much.
The problem is your starting point. You're saying the Gemara says if you want to be rich, you really got to put a lot of effort into it.
That's how.
It's sort of funny that the Gemara would even discuss that. That would be a focus of the Gemara.
Why should somebody want to be rich?
Or why even get into it? You know, to tell somebody. Yeah, you really got to work hard. You just got to work hard. I mean, that's not the usual focus.
Well, I mean, if you look at it from the flip side, right? Like imagine the opposite almost of the Gra. Maybe somebody was thinking, I want to be rich, so I'm just going to pray, and that's all. So maybe the Gemara is telling him, no, you also have to work hard if you want to be rich. It's not good enough to just sit back. Maybe. That doesn't seem to be the thrust. It seems to be coming from the other direction. I think it's a reasonable thing for a person to want to be wealthy. It seems to be popular.
Yeah, it's true.
A popular hobby.
Right, you would expect the Gemara to say, just have enough to live.
But it doesn't. Truth is that there are other places in the Gemara that tells you other advice.
You should
be
rich because then you can have power and influence.
Yeah, there's lots of reasons why it's good to be rich.
Yes, there are a good changes. There's a whole story of Bikai Imali Zahav.
There what?
The story of Bikai Imali Zahav. Which rabbi, when the students got jealous because one of them got rich, and he took them to the valley, and he said, you know, you can take the gold, but no, it's from the
future.
Yeah.
Well, the Gemara certainly de-emphasizes being poor, because if you're poor, it's like you're dead.
That's true, also.
Right.
But there are a lot of poor people, right? Yeah, it's kind of
So I think you've got to find a balance.
Yeah, you definitely have to find the balance. But the Gemara is saying, if you want to be rich, there's other places where the Gemara talks about if you want to be rich, you should look at the Shulchan. If you want to be wise, you should look at the Menorah.
Right.
So I wonder how that jives with this. But yeah.
But the main point is both from Miri and from the Gemara, is the point is you gotta pray.
Yeah. You know, why don't we get back to this next time? Because I think the other Gemara that I'm going to bring is going to be more... it's going to be more helpful and even more jarring to see what the Achronim do with it. So I'll leave that for next time.
What part of prayer does you need to, in order to be rich? I mean,
you need to pray for money.
Pray for money.
Yeah. Hashem. You need money. But here the next part is really fascinating because it talks about, what we've talked about so far is, do you have to even try? So now, what we learn from this Gemara is that if you do want to be rich, you need to work hard, you need to act ethically, and you need to pray. What if you had, let's say, one out of those three? Let's say it was just prayer, and you weren't ethical, and you didn't work hard. Would that be good enough? So this is, take a look at the Shem Olam from the Chafetz Chaim. I started to read it before. Midat ha-bitachon eina tluya bezchuyot. Your level of bitachon is completely disconnected from your actual moral and spiritual, ethical level. Sha'afilu Adam, she'eino agun, ach shechizek bitchono ba'Hashem. You could have a person who is immoral, who is not immoral, but somebody who is not a tzaddik, but he has strong bitachon ba'Hashem. What exactly that means is, you know, we've discussed. Koach ha'bitachon magin alav u'mitchased imo Hashem itbarach, ken katav hagra. Hagaon Rav Eliyahu Mivilna says that bitachon is so powerful that it's even more powerful than your ethical level. That you could be some level of Rasha, but if you have belief in God, you trust God, you have a good relationship with God, in that sense, even if you're a thief or you're a jerk and you get angry all the time and you're not nice to your family, if you have bitachon, he will treat you with compassion.
I guess Lahavdil is like, yeah, you know, like the mobsters were all very religious.
Yeah, that's true. The Italian mobsters, yeah.
This is different from
what we saw. Quoting the Gra.
This one we saw last week, there were people, I forgot who says, and like, there were five people in Hasidim. Those are the people who Hashem gives the greater.
You're talking about when the Ramban says that who that Hashgacha Pratit is attached to his Hasidim. Yes.
Yeah, so that
seems to be against that.
This is saying you can completely divorce the two. You can have like the
100%. You know, it would get closer to maybe you could say that it get closer to the Rambam, because the Rambam emphasized man's attachment intellectually to God. So theoretically, let's say for example, you know, an example from Tanakh, right? Bilam Arasha. Was he close to God? Did he have a relationship with God? Very close. Though, you know, he wasn't a decent person. But he had some kind of, that's an argument for that.
He's saying that it so happens that people who have a strong connection to God are successful, or it is one of
the... No, he's saying that a person could be a Rasha and still expect that if he believes in God and he has a strong relationship with him and he begs God for things, that he'll get them. Even though, you know, for example, as we're going to see, Hashem could turn around and say, I'm not doing anything for you.
Is he saying to expect again, which just isn't just, he has that extra level of of oversight over him.
Let's forget the Chazon Ish for a second. Maybe he expects that if he buys. Now, where does he get this from? Is the Grudge just making it up? He says, no, it's from a Pasuk. Shemati Shekein Ita B'Midrash Al HaPasuk, Rabim Machovim LaRasha, V'Aboteach Ba'Hashem, Chesed Yisovevenu, meaning that the pain for Rasha, there are a lot of pains for Rasha, but Habotech Bashem Chesed Yisovevenu. So the Gra sees this based on the Midrash that it's the same person, that the Rasha, bad things will happen to him, but if he's Botech Bashem Chesed Yisovevenu, he can count on Hashem's Chesed.
Is this the shit to which the Chazish is saying says is wrong?
He didn't talk about your tzidkut or anything like that.
This is worse. This is, sounds even worse than
it does.
Than the option that the Chazish was referring to. Just without anything, he made it sound than just some things. You can be a really holy person, just whatever you want, Hashem will give.
Right.
But this is like saying it's a step further.
You could even not be a holy person.
You can completely insane person.
Yeah.
Well, same thing.
He says, so he says, basically there are two things. One is Yirei Av, and then Miachalim Lechasto, that there's that Hashem serves Yirei Av, and also Miachalim Lechasto, the people who fear him and those who beg for his mercy. So you have the people who fear him, those are the tzaddikim, and then you have the people who beg for his mercy, who are not tzaddikim, and Hashem still cares for them. Mashmad the shemil inenu v'shamanu mizad afilu inenu adayin bechlal kat yirei Hashem rak shum yachel lechastei Hashem gam ken ena kadosh baruch hu alav lachi oto berav. He can expect that Hashem will take care of him, in, for example, in a famine. So that's Shitat Agra. The famous Shitat Agra, that basically, as long as you believe in God and you thrust your burden on Hashem, He'll take care of you no matter what kind of person you are. It's he completely emphasizes the level of bitachon and amunah and what it does for you as a person in terms of your relationship with God and how he's going to take care of you in this world. Surprising. Well, it does seem strange. And
I'm
he's
not the, anything.
It seems strange. Well,
Zichron, this doesn't negate from Zichron.
No, I don't think so.
Just monetary... possession.
Or just individual requests you have in this world. It doesn't mean, you know, in your punishment in the next world could be, I mean, maybe the reason why he'll give you what he wants to reward in this world is because in order to give you what's, you know, your reward in this world, I mean, we can't know these things.
Yeah, we don't know.
But it seems a ridiculous thing.
That you could be a non-decent person and then beg God for something, he'll give it to you just because...
You believe in God so much and you trust in him so much, then surely there's got to be an element of believing in what he asks you to do. Then you should be...
We should always look to analogies, right? I think the best analogy, I think this is the analogy we always get back to, is kids, right? You have a kid who doesn't do what you say. So there are different kinds of parents, right? Some parents that are yashar, and if the kid doesn't do what he's supposed to do, then he's not going to get, and the kid comes to you and asks for a candy bar after being chutzpahdik to you. So what kind of response do you have as a parent? So most parents, I think, would say, no, you were just obnoxious, I'm not going to give you a candy bar. And then there's some parents that if the kid asks nicely enough, eventually, the parent will just say, you know what, I love you, I'm going to give you the candy bar. Well, so kivyachol, something like that.
The question is that teshuva?
But what if you know it's not? And we know with our kids most of the time.
Yeah, they'll be a Vashkin tomorrow.
They don't even know what it means. Most young children, I've talked about this before, you know, the word sorry for them is just, it's a key word. They know that it does something with their parents, but they don't actually know what it means.
I mean, with kids, it's a sense of training. I mean, maybe. Negative response gets a negative response, positive gets a positive, eventually it all, you know, I guess.
That's what we hope, yeah.
Same relationship with
that's why exactly it doesn't work here.
Well...
If the whole point of the Torah and the world is to create a better place in the world and you have to say, almost like Christianity, you just to believe.
It does get very close. It does get very close.
Is believe, and you can ask whatever you want and pray. And
maybe really believing.
Yeah, I mean, it's to really believe. There are probably only very few people in the world who can really separate the true belief
The example that Alicia gave before of the Italian mafia, right?
Oh,
yeah. It's a great example because those people are fervent, right? I assume they're devout. They're like,
just
about
kill and do well,
right? Meaning they do what they got to do, but ultimately they go to church on Sunday.
I guess it's also like in the time of Novi or in the time of Nevi'im, mm-hmm. like they really believe.
Yeah.
They really believe.
Sometimes.
They wanted to do a Zorah.
Which is normal. Who's the best example? Menashe, right? King Menashe was the worst, one of the worst kings in Judaism, right? And then at the end of his life, he was going to get killed by his enemies. He prayed to God, and God took care of him. He was one of the worst. And the Gemara makes a big deal about him. And it says, it uses him as the example to show that the door to tshuva is never closed. Because he said, God, if I do tshuva, you have to let me back in. He gives him an ultimatum. You have to let me back in, because if you don't, then people are going to say tshuva doesn't work. And it works. So it's definitely a difficult concept. Not everybody agrees. Let's see. So
is this a specific time in the Jewish history that belief was very low or something, and they needed to?
No, I don't think that's what the Gemara is shooting for.
Wasn't
that? I don't think that's what the Gemara is talking about. I mean,
I think it's powerful. I think it's the basis that you can always come back and have a relationship just by believing. You start with the first of the commandments, believe in Hashem, and everything else will come from that. I think it starts, it's a plane. If you can get there, that you've got, I have belief, then things can build from there.
So it's a form of tshuva, almost.
I think it's the basis.
It's the beginning of the path.
You can go back to first principles. Without this, nothing else stands. So all the mitzvot, how can you do the mitzvot?
Right, because he's saying the mitzvot is the basic of all basics.
Yeah, but you would have thought, I know what you're saying, but you would have thought, okay, you'll get, if you use a different analogy, you're going to get 70 virgins when you die, okay? You talk about Olam Haba, not talking about Olam Hazeh. Why? I mean, it seems like an odd, all you have to do is believe, and it's the beginning of everything, because you're going to get lots of material wealth. It's just like an odd...
I think it's the key. It's the starting of...
It's the wrong carrot.
So I mean, so I think what Jake is saying is that you're right. If it would be really isolated, it wouldn't be good enough. But the assumption is that because it's the beginning of something, that's why Hashem will encourage it and will accept it almost as a kind of down payment on tshuva. That's an interesting idea. I don't know whether that's what maybe it's even enough without that, but that could be what he means. Who disagrees? The next source. So the next source is a little complicated, actually. Rabbeinu Yonah. So you have the beginning over there. I'm actually looking for the list. Yeah, in the beginning, there's Rabbeinu Yonah on Mishlei. It says, "Vod yichayev inyan habitachon sheyeda im levavo ki akol b'dei shamayim ubiado lishanot atvayim ulahachlif hamazal ve'in l'shem ma'atzor lo'oshia barab ubamat." This is basically Chazon Ish. Rabbeinu Yonah says the idea of bitachon is to believe that God can do anything and there's nothing that can stop him. Anything that happens, he can always overcome it. So here's the key. What is bitachon? Believe in God. Anytime you have a moment of tzar, of crisis, and darkness, that he can save you in a split second. So far this is basic Chazon Ish. This is a perfect parallel for Chazon Ish, that no matter what, the rule of Bitachon is you should believe that he'll save you, that he could save you at any moment. It's at the top of this page that he continues. It says, Od Yechayev Inyan HaBitachon Liftoach Be'emet Al Rachmei Hashem Yitzmizbarach Ki Rabim Bachama Ve'al Rov Chasadav. Here we go. Even when he has a lot of sins, also, he ends by saying, let's say you imagine yourself in a situation where you're at a crisis and you know that you're filled with sin. So one person might say to himself, you know, there's no point in even asking God because I'm so full of sin. So the answer is no, you can rely on his mercy. And this is where I think I don't think this is the tshuva derech. I don't think he's saying that because you turn to Hashem, that's ultimately going to be the beginning of the path to tshuva. I think here he's mamish, just relying on, beg for mercy, and because Hashem is full of chesed, he'll give you the mercy. And that's what you should do. That's the proper path. And that's...
This isn't the Gemara.
I think it's close to the Gemara. I think it may even be more.
No, it's not. It's saying, there's even, it's just saying, just generally, people, just like we said with Davar and Yom Kippur, we're saying, we're not really worthy.
Well, this is Kotenu. This is where the passage comes from, from Daniel. We don't pray. We say this every year.
Because even like the biggest tzaddik in the world, like, think they're not, you know, that think they're not worthy.
Right.
But even though, vis-a-vis us, but they're not quite like the, like,
exactly.
What the Vilna got, what the Gros is talking about. The Gros is talking about like a complete.
This gets to a key question. Let's say you come into Yom Kippur and you know you're not going to change. And you pray to God and you say, give me this, knowing that you're going to be the same this year, let's say, as you were last year. How do you have the chutzpah to stand in front of Hashem and ask for that? Except because you rely on his chesed. Because you're the little kid saying please, hoping for a candy bar, and you're hoping that your dad's going to give it to you just because he loves you, not because you deserve it. And bitachon is and so what I guess the chiddush is that without bitachon, you don't even have the right to ask for the candy bar, which makes sense. You wouldn't even ask. You would just rely on yourself. You would go find a candy bar somewhere else instead of asking dad. So the idea of bitachon is Hashem wants us to ask him instead of going to look for it ourselves.
The kid of the Brinyan isn't the gross thing. You can be a person completely bitachon and your actions are two completely separate things. You can think of that as hachila, as opposed to this just saying as in right here, right now, at any point, moment in time when you are desperate in need of something, never think that Hashem won't do it for you because
what you're saying.
Because you think you're not worthy. It's different from the...
I think what you're saying is that in the Gruz, the way that the Gruz kind of phrased it, it was like, almost l'chadchila, like you could walk around thinking, look, I'm a jerk, I'm going to continue to be a jerk, but I also still have the right to ask Hashem for things because I believe in him. Whereas Rabbeinu is saying, no, look, you find yourself in the hospital and things are terrible and you've been terrible and you know you don't have any zchuyot, still turn to Hashem. Almost like a b'diavad. Okay, I hear that. The Ramban, this is the Sefer Emunah Bitachon, is attributed to the Ramban. It's not really clear that he wrote it, but everybody says that he does. Everybody did. Whatever. We don't have anybody else that we think wrote it. So we attribute it to the Ramban. He says very similar things. He says, B'tach b'Hashem v'ase tov. Right, that's from Tehillim. Klamar av b'shein b'yadcha ma'asim v'teda ba'atzmacha shata rasha im koze b'tach b'Hashem hiu b'al rachamim b'yurachim alecha. Even though you don't have any ma'asim, still, rely on Hashem, beg him for rachamim, v'tzol amra tzadikim u'rishayim. Everybody should. V'achar kach amar v'ase tov. Klamar av b'shehu rachum v'chanun al yavtichacha yitzracha sholot yorara ki Hashem yitbarach. So here, he goes on, he says, but listen. If you get the good, you better change. So here you start to see a little bit of what Jake was talking about. He says, "B'tach v'Hashem," but then "Asay tov." Don't just take it and run.
He says that Jake says, "Is the only reason, the only way to understand it? Otherwise,
this is the only one you like."
No, he can really believe that. All you got to do is believe in God, and then
in order for him to help you, yeah, maybe.
The only way I can understand that is that. What else would you say? Okay, so if you've done sins, just give up and don't believe in God. I mean, it's like a stupid
thing. Yeah, look, David, nobody's saying this is the right thing to do. Nobody's saying this is what you should do. We're just asking the question, will Hashem help you if you are full of sin, if you just ask him?
So there's two options. Either you have to sit around and say, okay, it's time to change your ways, and then maybe God will forgive you, or maybe God will give you what you want. It's not saying that. It's saying, all you have to do is believe in God, and maybe you'll get what you want.
Yeah. Nobody's saying you should do that.
It's all maybe because I said.
Obviously, it's all maybe
because he might not help you.
Right.
Did you cover what is bitachon in a previous lecture?
Well, we talked about the Chazon Ish, who said bitachon is not expect whatever you think is the best thing.
Bitachon is turn to God.
Bitachon is to trust in God, or to believe that. Well, according to the Chazon Ish, it's simply to believe that God can do anything. And then the extreme form of bitachon is to believe that God will do what you want if you ask him to nicely.
What does that mean now versus bitachon?
That's not what it is.
The Chazon Ish doesn't think it is, but many do. Madrikas HaAdam does.
I don't understand. That he can do anything?
That he can do anything is just the most basic.
That's godly, that God is godly.
Yes, that is what the Chazon Ish says. He says, that's what you should believe. You should believe that God can do anything. But you know what? As human beings, we don't always find that so easy. Mm-hmm. A person tells us, you know, you have 1% chance of doing X, you give up. Mm-hmm. So Chazon Ish says, never give up. Mm-hmm. Never give up because anything is possible because God is God. And while that's a basic idea, it's not the kind of thing that we are naturally inclined to walk around with. And we should strengthen that belief, even though, usually the deepest things are the simplest things. The things that we just need to reinforce over and over, and they don't take any mental gymnastics, we just forget them and we don't think about them.
You're really discussing one facet of bitachon, because you focused on, if something bad is happening to you, you should have faith that God could fix it.
Yeah. Okay?
there's another way to look at bitachon that I've thought about and that I hear, and that is that, you know, gamzu l'tov, whatever, you know, you go through life hoping for the best, but with the understanding that it's all in Hashem's hands.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's not going to work out as well as you think it should, but it's also bitachon, and that's what Hashem wants for you.
Excellent.
Okay. And then you have the story, the joke, about the lady whose house is flooding.
Right.
And the boat comes along. Yeah. And the helicopter comes along.
Yeah.
And goes to heaven. Says, God, I had faith in you. What do you think sent the boat in that?
Yeah.
Right. So that goes back to the question of the doctor and the general, how do you live your life, right?
Right.
You just live with faith,
right,
or do you do something?
Right.
So there's all these facets.
Yeah, there's all this balancing.
The same
but
topic.
The thing, the first thing you were talking about is the Chazon Ish. It's saying that whatever happens is what Hashem wanted to happen, and we should understand that anything could have happened. But the Avad, anything could have happened, but Hashem wanted it to happen. But there is another view that says more extreme, and it doesn't say, you know, it's not suffice with Gamzu L'tova. It may be post facto likes Gamzu L'tova, but in the beginning says no. If I believe it and I want it to happen, then it could make it happen.
Is only referring to when everything's going bad, or any time? Because all the examples you're saying,
can you win the lottery like this? Is that what you're asking? Can you use it for like?
There you go. Yeah. That's a secret.
So hold off on that. So first let's balance the playing field a little bit. Everybody seems to be saying the same thing over here, that no matter how bad a person you are, you have a right to ask God for things, right? So does everybody agree with that? So take a look. The Chovas HaLevavos, we got it. You know, there was a spoiler before that said that the Chovas HaLevavos isn't going to agree with this. He says v'haktamar. This is actually really hard to read long things, so I'll just try to find the Ikar parts. I think I underlined them. Shetiyash kachato chazaka v'ishtadluto gdola l'kayem ma shechivu bo habarei me'avodato. A person should try really hard to do the things that Hashem told him to do. The mitzvos. V'lasod mitzvotav uli hizaher me'ashar hizhir mimenu k'vim ma shehu mevakesh. A person should try really hard to do what Hashem told him to do. Sheye habarei lo b'ma shehu boteach alav bo. If you want him to do what you want, you got to do what he wants. Who betrays God, and then turns to him and asks him for things, how stupid is he, and how silly is he that he thinks that it's going to work? He knows that if he were to ask somebody to do something, and they would ignore him and not do it, he would never help that person out afterwards. That's how we act with people. If you ask somebody to do something, they say they're going to do it, and then they don't, and then they come to you for a favor, you're very likely to say no. So why do you expect any more justice from God than that? So the Chovas HaLevavos says, no, you have no right to ask for anything if you haven't kept his mitzvot. So without tshuva, there's no point in even trying. This is the other, you know, not everybody was on that side.
Well, you always have a right.
You can ask, but...
Is
he extreme? I think it's what we would have all have said beforehand.
Yeah. No, I think
exactly what David would have said.
No way. This is,
you wouldn't have
said
that.
That's human. That's exactly giving human characteristics of revenge and grudge to God, I think.
Not revenge, right. God, justice. Not revenge, justice.
No, but
he told you to do something, you didn't do it, and then you turn around and you ask him for...
No, but you see the world's not full of justice, you know, the whole tzaddik v'tovah, that doesn't... Again, going a whole other thing, but looking around, you see the world doesn't operate based on whoever's, you know, does good, it gets good, so...
I mean, honestly, I don't think the discussion is about... reality of seeing what does or does not happen.
No, but do you have the right...
But how should you lead your life? It seems like an odd thing that the rabbis would say.
No, rabbis don't say don't do it. Rabbis say that you have the right to ask. You always have the right to ask.
He said that if, as long as you have emunah, Don't worry, it's going to give you a little bit of money in your pocket. Okay, you had a bit of work, but don't worry, the rest is not important. As long as you daven and you have a bit of an hour.
You can think the
Why
rest
did he say here?
He's going back to the Yarbi Beschora. That's fair.
That is what they said. No, the rest.
The other part where they say even if you do Averos, it's still good enough. That I think is where
it's good enough to get a response, but not good enough to wait till that. Not where you should be.
That's what I said. In order to get monetary benefit
in
life,
we have to do. If that's all you want, right? If that's your aim in life.
No, but surely for the rabbis who are advocates of the Torah and Mitzvot. It's a very, very odd thing to say.
Well, still that's the reality.
That even if they violate the mitzvot, you can still have turn to God and ask for things. Yeah. So doesn't that tell you something? Maybe it tells you something, that they believe that Hashem's mercy, he's mata klapi chasad, he's nota towards rachamim, even when a person is not acting properly, because he loves us. That's the message, obviously. Chovas HaLevavos doesn't like that. He says, no, justice, strict.
This isn't justice. I mean, he restricts it. This isn't someone who is mamish.
You want to say that it's really, it has to be somebody really bad.
It's like a Zalki Mara. It's someone who's mamish rebelling. Someone who's, you know, who's effectively
reduce
the distance between
in order to be someone who could simply be a mom at this, you know, he's like, his mom's rebelling, but just when it comes time to need, he's like, you know, just do me a favor. Like, he's like.
But this is like light, Judaism light.
Why?
If you don't keep pulling my spice, it's not that.
No. It's
again, David, nobody's saying you should do this. They're just saying, theologically, what can you expect if you do turn to God in a situation? Maybe, because they're talking to those people. He's talking to those people, the people who...
Exactly.
They're not talking to you, David. They're not talking to people who keep mitzvahs and people who daven three times a day. They're talking to people who don't and don't. So what should those people do? Should they just chuck it? Should they throw everything away?
Exactly.
So the grass says, no, you should know. You can still turn to Hashem. You can still turn to Hashem. And he'll still even give you things. He's not talking to the people who are
It's even us, because when you're, like what you said about going into Yom Kippur, knowing... that there's some kind of behavior which, you know, as much as you want to cut it, you're going to keep on doing it.
We're only human.
Yeah. 100%.
That's like the Ramban and Rabbi Yon already. That's not the... It's not...
Klapei Chesed.
The Gros is still...
No, it's not. Why focus on the Emunah side and not on the... You said here there were three things. You had to work hard, you had to work ethically and pray. I thought that maybe you'd say you've got to ethically would be more important than just
believing. Miri focused on the ethically, and the Graf focused on the prayer. This is where he's getting
it.
The Gemara does, but
he just dumps the Gra only takes out the Yarba.
He takes out the Yarba Beschara, but this Shem Olam, the Shem Olam that quotes the Gra, seems to be going off of that Gemara.
He should work. Trust in the Bemunah?
No, I think he leaves it in.
He just takes about the...
Just downplays it a little bit, I think.
The working hard part, but working honestly, he still keeps.
Now, the next verse you don't have to read it. Sayas Nefesh HaChaim, the Tzorv Chaim of Lajin, that he was one of the students of the Gras, so you can imagine what he's going to say. In the Nefesh HaChaim, he says, basically, a person should realize and keep in mind Ein Od Milvado, that there's nothing else but Hashem, and basically... That's a magic. Those are the magic words to get whatever you want. There's stories about the Brisker Rav, I think, that when they were leaving Nazi Germany, I think, if that makes sense chronologically. Yeah, it does make sense chronologically. They were trying to get out of Nazi Germany, and then they were going through all these German checkpoints, and they were worried that they were going to get stopped. A bunch of Jews, they were going to get stopped. So he said he was sitting in the back, and he was just saying to himself, Ein od milvado, the whole time, and they just went through German checkpoint after German checkpoint after German checkpoint. And I think the story goes that they got stopped at some point, and the officer started to open the back, and he started to even, to take one of the people out, and then all of a sudden, I think it's Briskarov, I don't know if I'm getting the story right, reached out and he grabbed them back, and the German officer just looked at him and then let him go. And they asked him what happened afterwards. He said, I got distracted for a second. I wasn't thinking it. And that's when he grabbed him. And then I started thinking it again, and they let me go. Like the Force, you know? Mamish like the Force. Mamish, like, I can't think of that story without thinking, you will let us go.
Yeah.
You know? And that's basically based on this Nefesh HaChaim, the Chaim of Lashon, that you, a person who thinks Enal Mevado will get what he wants. That's the Madregas HaAdam against the Chazon Ish. Really, like, just an extreme form of just, as long as you believe, as long as you're thinking Enal Mevado, you're attached to Hashem, he will give you what you want and what you need.
The secret book. It was a few years ago. There was a big
attraction, right? There was like
the law of attraction, law of the universe. Some Australian comedians made fun of that one.
So why don't we finish up with just these two things outside? There's another Chovos HaLevavos, and a Maseil Sharm over here, which address the idea of how hard a person should work once he decides to work. And the Chovos HaLevavos kind of takes the position that it's important to work. Hashem wants you to. Ilu lo hutzracha, but why? In other words, from a theological perspective, why is it important that a person should work hard? To minimize the miracle. In other words, Hashem created a world that works according to nature, and we should help him out with that by working working hard, so that he doesn't have to do miracles, because he doesn't want to do miracles. Excellent, that's a good answer. That's what
we're
I think.
Angels. That's we're not in the. We're humans. We're meant to
suffer.
Not suffer. No. We're meant to be. If it was just believing. Whatever.
So why is it good though? Why is it good to work hard? Why is it good? Why is that good?
It's godly. It's just how God works 6 days. We work 6 days to make things better.
That's a great answer. It's not with Chovos HaLevavos. That's a modern answer, I think. That's a Rav Soloveitchik type of answer.
Weren't we condemned to that?
So the Maseil Sharim says it's a punishment. Hmm. And because of that, he says you should work as little as possible. Because why would you want to...
we all do that.
We have to work. We have to work. Nebuch, we have to work. But work the minimum amount that you need in order to get. That's what he says. He says...
because the world is, if you look at, talk about cause and effect, the world was put into action in the beginning, and we actually have to be active in the world in order to reap benefits. It's not all about sitting back and just letting it happen to us.
Well, how was the world originally made? Let's say we understand that the line, b'zeat ha'pecha tocha lechem, right, is a klala. You have to, by the sweat of your brow, you shall eat, which means that the previous situation was not going to be b'zeat ha'pecha tocha lechem. Adam was put in the world of Avdal Shamra to work the garden. And the way the Rabbi Soloveitchik takes that is like Jake is saying, which is that's a value to work hard and to develop and to create technology and to develop the world and to conquer the world. But the way that Rav Dessler and the Maseil Sharim, they take that is no, it's you got a little work to do in order to tend the garden, make sure that everything's okay. But otherwise you sit back and the snake brings you steaks and diamonds and all kinds of things and the animals serve you, which is what we should be striving for. And therefore, working the minimum is really the ideal. But the Chovos HaLevavos but Rabbi Soloveitchik wouldn't say that. He would say, no, we're here to do work, we're here to conquer the world, and that's a value in and of itself. The Chovos HaLevavos, before we get, Eli says that the reason why it's important is because, what did you say again?
Miracles.
Because we want to minimize the miracles. Good. That's part of the theological structure of the world. We don't want to rely on miracles. The Chovos HaLevavos says we're supposed to work hard because Kol Torah She'ini Mamalacha Sofa Mishkachat Avon. That we're really supposed to be learning Torah, but you can't learn Torah 24/7. It's impossible. You have to make money, so you should work hard so that you're either working or you're doing mitzvahs and doing Torah. No time left to averus. So you work hard so that you don't get involved in treifa stuff.
Idle hands.
Exactly. You don't want to get a situation where you have nothing to do. So that's why you should be working hard. You should work hard. And you should do Torah and mitzvahs. That's what you should be spending your time doing. So almost four different positions, four different ways of seeing how we should work hard, and it'll kind of determine how hard you work. You know?
You work hard because if you don't work hard, you can't get any food, you can't live.
Well, how hard do you have to work though? A person who sees that you're just working to get food, so then they will work the minimum that he has to, and the rest of the time he will spend doing something else. But a person who believes that he's in this world to raise it up even in a secular way, and to create technology and to create medicine and to create ways of making life easier and better, he will work hard, because work has meaning in and of itself. And a person who believes that stam, he has to work because Hashem said that he has to be doing something all the time, so then he'll work part of the time, and he'll study and learn and do mitzvahs the other part of the time. And these are all different approaches.
The thing that you're missing in all of this is that work, there is no greater place to do mitzvahs than at work.
Oh, that's another good point, which is excellent. That's another good point, which is that ultimately, why are we here on the world? One might say we're here on the world to influence the world and to create a dugma, yeshiva, for the rest of the world to recognize God's glory. And there's no way to do that if you're in yeshiva all day. It's going to be very hard. So you got to get out and make a good impression, kind of. Some people in business don't do that. That's definitely legitimate. All right, we'll stop there. Next time we'll do the other Gemara that I was telling you about. It's going to be the Gemara about Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And then after that, we'll probably move on to something else. Shkoyach, everyone.